The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Okay, we are continuing on in our dating series, and we're in week five of this. It's looking like it might extend to like 8 weeks, including some Q&As in there. So I hope you're enjoying it still. I hope it's been helpful. Hopefully it doesn't, well, I'm trying to help this be applicable to all stages of relationships, and I think that'll become increasingly true as we go along. So we're going to continue where we left off last week. You do have a handout there with our outline and review of last week and all of that. And if I don't have pens, I just assume you guys all use your phones or something. But we're gonna follow along that outline. But let me pray, and then we'll get into our message. God, thanks for the chance to be together again. Thank you for our time in the main service with the church, and for Dan's faithfulness and teaching over there, Lord, and the challenge to be faithful stewards of the things you've given us. And we acknowledge you as just a gracious and generous God. We especially see that the most in the gift you've given and provided through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be given new life in him, that our eternal debt can be forgiven by him. And then on top of that as well, we receive the righteousness of Christ credited to us for those who put their faith in him for forgiveness of sins. And just what a generous God you are, what a kind God you are to pardon sins when you are holy and good and all that you do, and we are very much not. So we thank you for that. And on top of all that, Lord, you're just a gracious, providing Father. It's rare that we go without everything we need. You always provide for us. We are comfortable for the most part, and Lord, we never have to doubt your goodness, even through trials and difficulties, and as well through pleasant times, God. So we look to you this morning as our Father to teach us. We'll look at various passages in your word that you've given us, and we ask that you would help us be attentive, help us to know how we ought to respond to what we talk about. And as we specifically continue on in the topic of dating and marriage and relationships, God, that you would shed light on anywhere that we don't have a good understanding of how to go about those things. If there's anywhere that there's sin, that you would help us see that and be repentant of it, from it. And God, that you would help us to seek you in all that we do, including in our relationships. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are continuing from last week. If you were here, most of you were. I had to cut it short. I didn't get to the biblical principles from last week's message, and we kind of just went through the tension causers like we've been doing. That's kind of been the structure of these messages and the themes of them, the trend of them, is to propose a tension in this dating conversation we're having, and then I'm trying to think about, okay, what are potential causers of that tension? And then what are biblical principles to deal with those tension causers? And then what are possible responses to then what we know about those biblical principles? So last week, I only got to like the tension causers, and the tension being that we were talking about last week was this one, that we can almost all agree that dating should be for the purpose of marriage. Like that was probably 90%, 80% of responses to the survey with that question. We can all agree that dating should be for the purpose of marriage. But then we also still feel like there's too much dating in, or there's too much pressure in dating toward marriage or for marriage. Like we feel this almost unnecessary pressure sometimes, or maybe a perceived pressure that isn't actually there, or maybe a legitimate pressure at times. And so I'm trying to help us think about how do we respond to that? So today we're going to focus on the biblical principles to responding to that tension specifically. I told you via text on Wednesday that we're going to hit multiple new tensions today. And then as I started writing about them, think about them, like I'm like, each of these deserves their own message. And so instead I just expounded on what I would have finished last week instead. So I'm excited to get into it because what we're going to talk about this morning doesn't only apply to last week's tension. I think it really does apply to the rest of what we're talking about and any area of life. So let's continue on with addressing the elephants in the room. And again, the tension we're trying to address is this one that we experience in our conversations, that we can almost all agree that dating should be for the purpose of marriage, but there sometimes feels like this overbearing pressure in dating for marriage. So that kind of is a tension. Like, we like the idea of marriage being the purpose of dating, but we don't like it. And so how do we respond to that tension? You'll see in your notes there a review of the possible tension causers I gave you last week. The first one being that when we think of the idea that dating should be for the purpose of marriage, maybe there's just a misunderstanding of terms or a misunderstanding of what we mean by that when we say that the purpose of dating should be marriage. And I can't take the time to completely review that point. But go back and listen if you haven't heard that message to hear what we meant by that. The second possible tension causer was that maybe we have a misidentified audience. When we feel this tension, maybe it's because we're trying to please people instead of trying to please God. And we're overly concerned about what people think about how we're handling a situation, handling a relationship. And that puts pressure on our hearts, even if it's undue pressure that shouldn't be there. So maybe that's happening. The third point was that maybe we have an oversimplified misconception of what we mean when we say dating should be for the purpose of marriage, as if that is the only possible purpose that dating can have. And if you have any other reasons that you're dating, then you're sinning. Like, we definitely don't mean that. But this should be the primary goal of your dating, is to seek out God's purposes in that kind of a romantic relationship, that it would be for the purpose of marriage and a unified covenant between two people, and that it would be stewarded in that way. Again, that we could review on each of these, but we don't have time. And then the fourth one was a distaste for others' involvement. Maybe that's a potential tension causer in your heart. You don't want people's input on your relationship. This is supposed to be our private relationship, and we don't need people's input. We're wise enough. We have our idea of how we're going to handle things. Please don't give input. You don't like your relationship being public, maybe. That could be a tension causer, because you're trying to maybe protect something in a certain way that doesn't need to be protected in that way. And in fact, I would encourage you toward a very public relationship, a relationship with many people involved in giving input, especially specific people who are discipling you. Fifth pressure, potential tension causer, is that maybe pressure and tension are caused by looming uncertainty. Neither party, neither guy or girl in the relationship, know where is this relationship going. We don't really know how or why it started. We're not sure how it's going right now, like how we still feel about each other and maybe about the future and how things have gone so far. And so there's this tension of like, well, anytime people talk about marriage, we feel like we're supposed to have some decision already made or a timeline set already, but neither of us know what that is. So maybe there's just this looming uncertainty that neither of you know what to do about because you haven't talked about it, if you're in a dating relationship. Sixth potential tension causer is thinking that sadness equals failure. And what we got into with that is like, suppose you've been dating for 6 months or a year or whatever, and you hate when people talk about marriage, because then you have to think about like, well, what happens if I get so close to that point where we're committing to one another and then things fall apart and I'm going to feel like a failure? And I just tried to encourage you, like, that's not always a failure. Sometimes it just proves that God's sovereignty and God's providence plays out in a way that shows that a relationship isn't supposed to keep moving forward. However, there are times where it could be considered failure if it's caused by sin or if it's caused by sin being the main thing. So that could cause tension in your heart. And then seven, finally, pressure might just come from actual pressure. Like, people are just saying like, so are you going to get married? When are you going to move ahead? What are you doing? Are you going to start dating people? Do you know that such and such a person is interested in you? You should take a shot. Whatever, like those kinds of pushing. Sometimes that's good pressure, and other times it's really annoying pressure, and we get that. So we just tried to address that for a second. And then at the end of last week, I kind of gave you a sneak peek into what I think is one of the most foundational biblical principles for responding to that tension. And just put it as simply as possible, the biblical principle is that we would seek first to please God. That's the principle, along with one other that we'll get into this morning. And I propose that if our genuine primary concern in all of our affairs is to please God. It aids to remove the tensions we feel from other sources of pressure. Those other sources of pressure could be our expectations, our personal expectations, or they could be others' expectations in our Christian culture, our church, our circle, various standards in our Christian culture. Or maybe the pressure comes from just the inadequacy we feel because of our own sin and our own weaknesses and our own just poor tendencies, etc. But if pleasing God is your main goal, it serves to remove that tension and that pressure. And I would just add this, just because it's necessary, knowing that many of you come from very different backgrounds. As far as non-Christian culture goes, how does pleasing God being our goal help us navigate living in a non-Christian culture as well? Because obviously this isn't the only group you spend time around. I know that. You're in classes, you got jobs, all that. But I strongly believe, just from testimony in my own life and scripture and other people's lives, that when the pleasure of God, pleasing God, is the reason we make decisions a certain way, or when the thought of pleasing God becomes more exciting and more urgent to us, or when the prospect of our Savior and our God delighting in us aligns with the purpose for which we live, then every cultural ideal, every social norm, every fleshly motive for dating and marriage, it really becomes foolishness to us. When pleasing God becomes the main motive, all these other potentially sinful motives or cultural influences, they get exposed for what they are, because we just come to find out very quickly how much greater it is to please God than it is to please the standards of the world. And why is that worth mentioning? Again, I know for many Christian college students, and pretty much every non-Christian college student, for sure, one of the biggest influences on your idea of dating and marriage comes from the world, comes from just what you see around you, what you see in the media, what you see in TV shows and movies. And the reason we need to mention that this is one of the arenas we need to consider when we're talking about this topic, is because if our standards come from the world, we need to recognize what's driving the motives of the world, the goals of the world, the desires of the world. The world, which takes the things that God has created and worships them instead of God himself, such as relationships and marriage and sex and things like that. The world that exchanges the glory of the immortal God for the glittery fool's gold of the world. And it may be that for some believers that the reason the weightiness with which we treat marriage and dating is kind of overwhelming at times is because our idea of marriage, our idea of relationships, our idea of dating has been dominated by the world's standards, that we now have this underwhelming standard for genuine love and genuine beauty and genuine relationship and commitment. And so dating and marriage for many has become no more important than deciding what the next thing is we're going to watch on Netflix, because it's just something I'm going to do. It's going to be over. I'm going to be done and I'll move on to the next thing. That's kind of how the world treats many relationships, including dating and including marriage. And because all of that's true, I want to try to help you see that, I want to help you see dating and marriage as another way by which we can seek to live lives to declare Jesus Christ. That is our mission statement as this ministry, that we would help each other live lives that declare Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that as we seek to live in the fear of the Lord, that can very well be applied to how we live out our relationships as well. How do we know that? How do we know that when we seek the Lord first in our desires and in our purposes for what we do, including and especially in our relationships, how do we know that that's what's best for us and that's what's going to be most fulfilling? Well, listen to Psalm 145. It's one of the verses in your notes there, I think. 145, verses 19 to 20. It says, God fulfills the desire of those who fear him. God fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Here's what that verse doesn't mean. It does not mean that when you fear the Lord, God gives you everything you want, obviously. Many of us seek to live lives in the fear of the Lord and honor of the Lord. We don't get everything we want. We know that. But it does mean that when you live your life in the fear of the Lord, he satisfies your soul. And I hope you experience that more increasingly as you pursue a relationship with Christ. That if you, when you pursue a life of the fear of the Lord, he does satisfy your soul. He becomes all that you need. That same Psalm, verses 15 and 16, says, "The eyes of all look to you, God. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing." And implied by that last part, that verse, is that God satisfies the desire of everything that looks to him. Everything that looks to him as their God. God satisfies souls. He leaves them needing nothing else. So I would just simply ask you, as you think about dating, as you think about marriage, as you think about the joys of those things, maybe even the fears of those things, whatever the case, but especially just your desires for them, whatever comes to mind, where do you aim your eyes, the eyes of your heart? Where do you aim your affections when you think about this subject? Where do you believe your soul's satisfaction is going to come from? And who are you seeking to please? And I would just urge you to ask the Lord to help you make himself the target of your affections. In future weeks, I'm hoping to contrast some more ways the world's standards on this topic contrast with biblical, godly, righteous standards. And I'm just gonna keep trying to convince you from God's word that the biblical standards and biblical commands related to these things are not only practically better, they are truly better for your soul under God's rule over your life. And ultimately, what's at the core of all of this that we need to be asking is, do you belong to God? Is God your Lord? Is God your Savior? Do you live for him as such? Have you repented of sin and are you following him? So that when you hear what God calls you to in his word, even related to the topic of dating, you desire to do nothing else but to please him with how you handle it. If Christ isn't your Lord, isn't your Savior, correction, he is your Lord. But if you haven't come to him as your Lord and your Savior, these commands that we see from God's word and these principles we hear from God's word are not going to be appealing. You're not going to want to follow them. And that's unfortunate. Okay, so all of that just leading up to our 2 points for this morning. With that, we're finishing addressing this tension that we're all willing to agree that dating should be for the purpose of marriage, but it feels like there's too much pressure in dating for marriage sometimes. I get the nuances of that tension. I do. In some cases, there are people who just jump to conclusions and as far as this pressure we're talking about, and they assume, oh, you've gone on a few dates, you better be thinking about marriage. Or they think you've been dating for a month, then you're automatically committed to marriage or whatever the case. I get it. That's the sort of pressure that we can fix. It's not necessary. We can do better. But I'm talking more about the sort of pressure we should want for marriage. I don't want dating to be trivial for us. I don't want it to just be a lighthearted thing. I want us to take the weightiness of marriage seriously, and the last thing I want is to take away the weightiness from you as it relates to the relationships that should lead up to marriage. If marriage is important and weighty, then the relationships that lead up to it should be important as well, and that would be dating. So I don't want to take that weightiness away from you. Okay, so two simple biblical principles to apply to our ways of thinking about dating. First one, pleasing God should be our first goal. Pleasing God as our first goal. I've started to get into it a little bit. We'll get into a little bit more. And the second one will be stewarding God's gifts as the compass to our purpose. If we're wondering what our goal should be in all that we do, it should be to use them for, use our life and the things in it for God's purposes. But point one, pleasing God as our first goal. The first thing we need to understand in any area of life, period, any area of life, is that we exist to serve God. We exist to please God and to serve God. That's what we were created for. That's what we were put on this earth for. And it's certainly what we were saved for if you are a child of God, to live for his purposes and his purposes alone. We see that even in the creation account, that God put man on the earth to have dominion over God's planet, under God's rule, to relate to one another under God's rule, according to God's holiness. And that applies to this day, even in our fallen world, that that's what God calls us to. It applies to any area of life. You get a cash gift, you should think about, how do I use this to please God? It doesn't always mean give it all to the church. It doesn't always mean give half of it to the church and only spend 10% of it of myself and then give the other 40% to someone. Like, that doesn't always have to mean what pleasing God with your things means. But we should be asking that kind of question with any good thing we receive from the Lord. How can I glorify God with it? How can I please it? You get accepted into the school or the degree or the job you want. Same question. How can you please God with this? This is about God and his rule over your life and what he wants to do in your life. You get the job you want. Same thing. You have a free weekend for once, for the first time in 3 months. How do I use this weekend in a way that isn't selfish? How do I use this weekend in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and maybe a blessing to others as well? That same attitude applies to dating. It applies to marriage, but dating comes first, obviously, so we're talking about that. But it applies to dating. We should be asking the question, how do I use this dating relationship, this potential dating relationship, or just the idea of dating, how should I think about it in a way that pleases the Lord and puts him first as the motive in my heart? And that's really how we need to treat any gray area of life, to answer the question, how do I handle this in a way that pleases God? And we know that from Genesis 1:27. Principles that we can get from that. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." A massive part of what it means to be image bearers of God is that we grow in our ability to reflect him. We grow in our ability to put him on display, and that we grow in our understanding of how to think according to his will. If there used to be a day that was perfect when every man lived according to the will of God because he was an untainted image bearer of God, we need to think about, what does it look like to align my will with God's as often as possible, as much as possible, in as many ways as possible, to grow in being a faithful image bearer of him. And those efforts, any effort we put toward that, including in the area of dating, is pleasing to the Lord. We're living according to the purpose that he designed us for. And so we should ask, how would God have this relationship be? How would God have this situation be? What would he have me do? Again, apply that to any gray area of life, but dating is certainly one of those gray areas. What would that look like practically? Because we all face those moments of doubt, of like, well, there's no specific command in Scripture that tells me how to do this in this situation, blah, blah, blah. It's as simple as asking a question and then trying to answer it humbly and honestly from the truth that we know. So when in doubt, ask yourself, have I sought to please God according to God's truth? Whatever the situation might be, the way you talk to a guy or a gal, or the way you ask them out, or the way you handled a disappointment or whatever, how have I sought to please God according to God's truth? Or on the other hand, when in doubt, ask yourself, have I made the intentional choice in blank situation? Have I made the intentional choice to not choose the sinful option? It's obvious what the sinful choice would be in this situation. I have chosen not to do that. Can you say that that's true of whatever situation is on your mind? Or when in doubt, ask yourself, is there any reason to believe I've had selfish or prideful or fearful or lustful motives in what I'm doing? Selfish, prideful, fearful, lustful motives. And if you can answer those questions with, no, my conscience is clear, as I've sought God's will and his word and through prayer and through counsel from others, you can have peace knowing that you are seeking to please the Lord. Now, in the case of feeling pressure, this pressure we're talking about, when it feels like everyone's pushing for marriage, we're not sure if we'd like that or not. If we're wondering why we're feeling pressure, all we need to ask when we're in doubt is, who am I trying to please? If you feel this pressure, just ask, who am I trying to please? It's in a different context, but Galatians 1:10, it helps us think about this. Galatians 1:10 makes a pretty clear point about that exact question. Paul is writing, and he says this while he's arguing for the truth of the purity of the gospel, but we can apply it to our situation. He says in Galatians 1:10, if you have your, I'm going to be referencing a handful of scriptures. So as I reference these, I encourage you to turn to those. But Galatians 1:10 says, Paul writing, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And essentially, he's saying, look, if I wanted to make a bunch of friends, if I wanted everyone to agree with me and be on my side and like everything I do and make everyone happy, I've picked the wrong vocation for doing that, is kind of what Paul's saying there. I would not be an ambassador for Christ if that's what I was going for, so to speak. Proclaiming the gospel is not a way to get people to like you, unfortunately. Paul is saying, if you follow Christ, you're going to get upset by other people in your life. You may even get enemies. So how does that translate into what we're talking about? I'm not saying dating is a gospel issue necessarily at its core, fundamentally. But we can take some implications of what Paul is saying and kind of reverse the logic of what he's saying and apply it to practical daily life. We can essentially say, if we are seeking to please man, we're forfeiting trying to please God. If pleasing man is our first priority, then we're forfeiting what our priority should be, which is to please God, right? Just ask the Pharisees. Ask Judas Iscariot. Ask Pontius Pilate. All of them wanted to please man first, and all of them led Jesus to the cross, right? So if we're seeking to please man first, we're forfeiting trying to please God, which is rejecting Christ. So if we're focused on pleasing people so that we can relieve this pressure we might feel in relationships, then we've forgotten about where true peace and contentment comes from in pleasing God. If it's our determination to meet everybody else's expectations, even in the topic of dating, then we've become distracted from God's desires for us, that we would seek to please him, be fulfilled and content and at peace in that. Contrast that idea of pleasing man in the destruction or just the negative consequences that can come from that. Contrast with what Isaiah 26:3 says. It says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Do we trust that what is most essential for peace in our soul is that we keep our thoughts and our affections and our goals aimed at knowing and pleasing God? Do we believe that? That's where our peace comes from? Or Psalm 37, 3-6. It's in the context of not fretting when your enemies prosper over you. It's a pretty well-known psalm. It's kind of the context, writing about like why do the my enemies seem to be getting away with things. But so that has nothing to do with dating, but we're trying to draw biblical principles from scripture on a gray area. So here we go. If the psalmist can say what he says in this psalm about being surrounded by enemies, then how true must it also be when we're surrounded by the sweeter company of brothers and sisters in Christ? If it's true that when we're faced with injustice, what the psalm says, how much truer must it be when we're faced with a lesser problem like social pressure, cultural pressure? Psalm 37, 3-6. Apply this to how we think about how we respond to maybe pressures that we feel in the area of dating and marriage. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. If that can be said, and it's true of when we're in the presence of enemies and we're facing persecution and difficulty from our enemies, how much truer must it be when we're surrounded by the sweetness of fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ, when we simply feel the frustrations of pressures? Our response needs to be, do good, befriend faithfulness, delight in the Lord, commit our way to him. That's what we need to do. with our first aim being to please him. In trial and difficulty, frustration, the best response is always, 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 how can I please God in this? How can I please God in this? Okay, now saying all of that sounds nice, and it is, but it can be risky too. It can be risky because if we're not informed of what's actually pleasing to God, then we still might not go about it in the right way. We might be able to say, well, it's different to say that I'm just trying to please the Lord. I just hope that what I do pleases God. It's different to say that than to be able to say, I know what is pleasing to the Lord and I'm choosing that. See the difference? And I say it's risky to just like always aim to please the Lord because we might just come up with our own idea of what that means. And because we're a Christian and we're trying to love Jesus, we assume our ideas are correct, right? But we need to know from Scripture what is actually pleasing to the Lord so we can say, I know what it is and I'm picking that. Which is why you need the church, which is why you need discipleship, which is why you need this group, which is why you need one another so that you can speak truth to one another and help each other see, like, I know you're trying to please the Lord, but have you thought about this verse? Have you thought about how Scripture talks about this? Have you talked to someone older and wiser about this? Because I know you want to please the Lord, but so far I don't think that what you've come up with might be the best option. We need to be able to correct each other and help each other. And it's so that it's not risky when we ask this question, how can I please the God? How can we please God? Because then we can just go straight to Scripture and say, this is how. This is how God wants me to behave. This is how God wants my heart to be. I have a few verses there in your outline for you. Let me just read them real quick. The first one is Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. You've heard it, but it's helpful to read it again when we're talking about a specific area of application, this case being dating and marriage. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, we're answering the question, what pleases the Lord? How does God want me to pursue pleasing him? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, your life, your body, as an object of worship to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's really good. That's hope-giving instruction. That last line there, that you may be able to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God when you're not conformed to the ways of the world, but you're conformed to the will of God instead. That's hope-giving, that there's actually answers to the greatest questions we have. That's how God would have us respond to tensions and pressures and trials. The other one, Philippians 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. How do we handle tension? How do we handle trial? How do we handle uncertainty? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Come to God with your requests. Come to God with your needs, your burdens, your frustrations, your requests. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, here's a helpful list. If you're ever wondering how do I need to handle this given situation I'm in, memorize this list. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, think on truth. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. God of peace. You know how much peace is spoken of when the Bible talks about pursuing the will of God and responding to things how he would have us respond? See how often peace is attached to that? I think that's what we're looking for. And then 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. Again, familiar passages, but it's helpful to read them in light of a certain topic being discussed. And at the end of this section, we kind of see, like, what's the point of all of this? Why do we pursue the things I'm challenging us to pursue as we seek what it looks like to please the Lord in everything we do? 3-8, 1 Peter 1:3-8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. What you know about Christ and the gospel and the revealed will of God in his word is enough for all of life and all of godliness, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's that growing and being image bearers of God language again. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, putting off the ways of the world, being transformed in the renewal of our minds. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Here's a really helpful list again. I'd encourage you to memorize this. Supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, brotherly affection with love. You apply that to your dating relationship. You apply that to any relationship under the fear of the Lord and submitting to the will of God, your relationship is going to go well. God will be pleased with how you handle your relationship. Here's why we do it. Here's why we do this. If these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge you have about the gospel, the knowledge you have of God's will and God's word is meant to increase your effectiveness and your fruitfulness in every area of your life. That's why we read the word. That's why we study the word, so that we would be effective and fruitful with the knowledge we have, including in our dating relationships, including in our friendships, including in marriage, if God brings that for us. And that's kind of where I want to go from here for the rest of the time with that, the last part of that verse. Because it shows us that whatever God commands us to do, it's for a purpose. It's always for a purpose. It's so that we'll be effective in the knowledge we have of him. Which kind of helps us understand the second biblical principle I want to talk about. Stewardship. I didn't even necessarily have in mind the main service series we're going through when I thought of this. But it lines up well. Stewardship always has an end goal, right? Stewardship has a purpose. It has a destination. And I'd argue that when God calls us to the stewardship of relationships, it's for the same purpose that 2 Peter just talked about, to be effective and useful in our knowledge of him and our knowledge of the gospel. So the second biblical principle to apply to this tension we're talking about, that we know that the purpose of dating should be marriage, but we also feel like there's too much pressure in dating toward marriage. How do we respond to that? My flesh kind of has tension with that. The social pressures make me feel tense about that. Maybe there's things I'm not thinking about rightly. Maybe there's legitimate pressure that's okay, and I need to know how to think about that. What does God's word say about how to respond to this whole topic? So point two, biblical principle number two to answer those questions, stewarding God's gifts as the compass to our purpose, to just direct why we do what we do, that we would be stewards of God's gifts. Stewardship is the principle. It relates closely to pleasing God. I think it just comes at it from a slightly different angle. So, how does this help us in this conversation? If there's a pithy way to get across what I think is essential to what we'll see in the verses I'm about to show you, it's this. We are to be stewards, not spenders of God's gift. We're to be stewards, not spenders of God's gifts, including relationships. You are to be stewards of the relationships God has given you, not spenders. A steward, if you want to look for the distinction between those things, a steward uses their resources effectively and for the most important purpose. A steward uses their resources effectively and for the most important purpose. A spender uses their resources for their appetite. Hear the difference there? A spender uses their things for their appetite, a steward for the most important and effective purpose. So the person who's a good steward of their relationships approaches their relationships with the aim of fulfilling God's purposes in them and through them. Whereas the spender of relationships simply uses relationships to satisfy their social and emotional appetite. Hear the difference? Major difference there. We are to be stewards, not spenders of relationships. Not to spend relationships on our social and emotional appetite, but to use them for God's purposes. In reality, here's what God's word says about our entire lives. All of it is a stewardship. Not one bit of riches or possessions or relationships or goods or whatever, anything in your life, none of it is not for the purpose of stewardship. It's all for God's purposes, which means we're to seek out how every part of our lives can be used effectively for God's purposes, including relationships. And it means we need to grow in thinking less about how to use all of those things for our own appetite, including dating, including marriage. Okay, so let me first talk about this in a negative sense and then in a positive sense. Negatively, how can we think about this, being a steward? It's worth asking the question, why are we sometimes bothered at the pressure toward dating that we might feel sometimes? Why does that actually bother me? I kind of gave some suggestions last week of why that might happen. Again, I'm not talking about the annoyances we feel when people nag and they're annoying and they tease about marriage out of, you know, insensitivity. We can be annoyed at that. That's okay. I'm talking more about this. If you're annoyed that everyone is taking dating so seriously, does that annoy you? People take this so seriously. Why is this such a big deal? Why do we have to talk about marriage whenever we talk about dating? Is that bothering you? Consider why that might be. Why you're annoyed. Why might it be that you're interested, or may it be that you're interested, proposition, not accusation, may it be that you're interested in spending this opportunity of dating versus stewarding it? Your mentality about dating is for the purpose of spending it on my mental, emotional, social appetite, when it should be about the idea of stewardship, an opportunity to pursue the Lord's purposes in your life. Could that be? I've kind of taken this idea from James 4, verses 1 through 3. And we need to consider if there's quarreling in our heart. We need to consider if there's quarreling in our heart, in our opinions, in our motives. We need to determine if there's passions at war within us. Again, these are very different contexts than dating, but we can still take principles from them. Listen to James 4, 1 through 3, or turn there if you can. James asks the question, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. As I'm reading this, I'm like, oh, Dan read this morning too. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. To spend it on your passions. Are we angry at people taking dating so seriously because we'd rather take dating to spend it on our passions when it's meant for something far greater? Are your passions at war within you? That's just a long way of saying you're mad that you're not getting what you want. Why are people butting in? I just want to get what I want. Not accusing, proposing, and encouraging you to think about the way you think about dating. Verse 3 kind of points that out, that we might just have passions that are at war within us. And they're at war within us because we're not getting what we want because we ask wrongly to spend it on our passions. So just consider, are we annoyed at the seriousness with which Christians treat dating because we have certain passions or idols that we want to spend dating on? We need to evaluate our hearts in that. Passions for recognition, passions for feeling valued, passions for belonging, feeling seen, feeling pleasure, feeling loved. Those might be passions or idols potentially that are at war with you, more than you. They cause you to be frustrated when people try to make dating more serious than you think it should be. It's not a pleasing mindset to God. It's not a stewardship mindset. It's a mindset that wants to please self. It's a mindset that sees God's gifts, like relationships, as money to be spent, not gifts to be stewarded. That's not to say, though, obviously, that being valued and being loved by someone and the gifts that come with those kinds of relationships, that's not to say that all that comes with that package of dating, that it's bad. It's not. Those things are gifts. They are to be enjoyed, but they are not foundationally what our heart and soul are going to be satisfied by, right? If that's what you're hoping to get from dating or a marriage, you're going to be quickly disappointed and looking for another idol to worship. But if your hope is in the Lord and your desire is to please the Lord with these relationships, you won't be led down to that same cliff. And I point this out because I want you to know there's something better. There's something better than having those be your main affections. The fact is, we are God's children. And we are most deeply pleased when our Heavenly Father is pleased. When we know He's pleased and He's happy with us. And we enjoy His gifts to their fullest extent, including dating, including marriage, when we use them for His purposes. And within dating, and eventually within marriage, there's a beautiful opportunity to display to the watching world the glories of the gospel. That's ultimately God's purposes in everything, to make the glories of the gospel known, to make His glory known. And we can do that through committed, selfless, kingdom-oriented discipleship, making communion with another person if God leads us to marriage. And all of that is in the context of a really unique, wonderful friendship, which is a gift from God to be stewarded and enjoyed. So that's kind of the negative challenge I want to give you. Are we thinking of dating and marriage simply in a way that is about spending? I want to spend this kind of relationship because I have these desires for feeling valued. I have these emotional, social, mental desires that I want to have fulfilled. I have this appetite that I need satisfied. Are your passions at war within you? And is that why you feel tense when your idea of dating is threatened in some way? But here, let's talk about it a little more positively. How do we think about this idea of stewarding God's gifts? 1 Peter 4:10 says we are each, it says, as each of us has received the gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. So in the context of the passage, it's talking about spiritual gifts. I'm acknowledging that. Again, work with me. I'm trying to address a gray area here. And so a lot of these verses are in a different context, but we can still pull principles from them. So it's in the context of spiritual gifts. But notice in that verse, 1 Peter 4:10, actually, I'm going to read the surrounding verse just because it helps a little bit. 1 Peter 4, here we go, starting verse 9. We'll do 9 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so we see that that's always the goal of God's gifts and the things He's given us to steward, that they would declare the glories of Christ. That can and must be applied to our relationships as well. And notice in those verses, it doesn't give any qualification in that passage as to what types of relationships spiritual gifts are to be stewarded in. He's speaking to the church. So my assumption is he means any and every relationship, as God has given you the gifts that are to be stewarded, steward them in every relationship that exists. And in fact, even if it's not a spiritual gift, relationships themselves are gifts to you. Dating or not dating, friendships, son, daughter, father, mother, sister, brother relationships, every type of relationship you have is a gift to you from a really good and loving Father. They are to be stewarded. They're used to be opportunities for serving one another, those verses say. If there's a gift that you've been given, it's for the opportunity to serve others. So of course, that doesn't mean that enjoyment isn't allowed in our relationships, that we treat them as this just robotic equation that we're supposed to follow. They are to be enjoyed. But it means that your role in your relationship is to serve the other person. That's your role. And here's the cool thing. If both people are doing that, it is enjoyable. If I'm serving you, and you're my friend, and you're serving me, my service doesn't feel so difficult because we're loving each other. And we're caring for one another. And I know that you have my best interest in mind and I have your best interest in mind. And when we're both doing that, a relationship moves forward how it should. It exists how it should when we're set on serving one another. Practically, how does that play out? Sometimes serving simply means having a thankful heart toward God for whatever is going on in the moment. If you're in a dating relationship, apply this to that relationship. Sometimes serving simply means having a thankful heart toward God for whatever is going on in a given moment. Going on a hike, watching a movie, hanging out with other friends together, whatever it is. If you receive those things with thankfulness in your hearts toward God, you will be far less inclined to use any of those opportunities, any of those moments for selfish purposes or selfish intents or to have selfish responses to them when they go wrong. And you'll be more inclined to be putting the other person's interests first, because your heart is already satisfied because of your thankfulness to God for whatever situation you're in. Does that make sense? So again, continuing on the positive side of stewarding. First Corinthians 4:1 also says believers are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the mysteries of God, namely the gospel and how God has made it available to every nation and every person. It's in the context, these verses, they're in the context of Paul seeking to be faithful, to proclaim the pure gospel, to not go beyond what has been taught and to not take away from what has been taught, to not take away from what we know the gospel to be. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2, it says this. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. He's talking about the mysteries of God, how we're to steward those, what we know about them, how to handle them rightly. And namely, we know, because Paul was a missionary and a pastor and a preacher and a disciple maker, that the mysteries of the gospel they're certainly communicated through the proclamation of the gospel, right? We know that. When we think of the gospel, we think about speaking about it. We think about proclaiming it. But our teaching and our believing are never to be separated from our living, right? What we say we believe, what we want others to know, that's never to be separated from how we live. And isn't the mystery of God's grace in the gospel most clearly seen tangibly in our relationships, right? How we treat one another, how we love one another, how we sacrifice for one another, how we serve each other, how we give of ourselves, how we're generous, and how we seek to maintain unity among one another without quarreling. Isn't that where the gospel is most vividly portrayed, is in our relationships, especially within the church? It is. And of course, where else is the mystery of God's grace incredibly displayed? But in marriage itself. We know that from Ephesians 5. So, there's some negatives and positives of how to think about God calling us to be stewards of the relationships we have. And to think about why do we feel this pressure sometimes about feeling like we treat dating too seriously sometimes. Use these principles to help you address your heart in those areas. If pressure in Christian dating culture is bothering you, just consider, are you feeling pressure because of your attempts to please others' expectations and please others' thoughts about you? Or are you feeling that righteous pressure, that right pressure, that sanctified pressure to steward the gift of friendship that God has given you in a relationship? If you want to relieve pressure, if you want to keep from feeling rushed toward marriage unnecessarily, however your relationships go, if you want to be able to have a clear conscience and have peace, if you want to make sure you're guarding your heart and you're guarding the other person's heart, as we say in our little Christian circle, if you want to make sure you're doing that and you want to be able to have peace no matter what the outcome, two very simple questions to ask. Is my motive, my desire, first and foremost, above everything else, to please God?
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.